We live in an anxious time, in an anxious society. I don't think I need to defend that statement. I don't think I need to argue for it. I think it's something that we're all very much aware of, the fact that we live in an anxious time. People are anxious, and there is much to worry about. We know that from our own lives, the things that are going on in our lives. There are things that make us worry. We're anxious about them. We know that from scrolling through the news, that there's much in this world to be anxious about. And there are many people that are speaking about this anxiety, and you can read psychologists and sociologists who are taking a look at the causes of our anxiety. And the reason we are, as one book is entitled, an anxious generation. And it is helpful to read some of these books. It gives us some insight into what's going on. But you don't have to read a psychologist, and you don't have to read a sociologist to know what is the cause of anxiety, and especially the root cause of anxiety, because the Word of God tells us that. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 12, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin and death, that is the root of our anxiety. The reason we live in an anxious world is because we live in a fallen world. It's because Adam and Eve ate from that fruit which God commanded them not to eat. And you remember what God said to Adam and Eve in response. That word to Adam, Adam, now it will no longer be the case that you simply take food from the trees to provide for your wife, your family. Now by the sweat of your brow you will labor. And many of you know that is one cause of anxiety for you, your work. And remember what he said to Eve. Eve, in pain now, in pain, in sorrow, you will bear children. And those of you who are mothers, you know that pain and that sorrow, not just the pain of labor itself, but the anxiety of raising children in this world. We are anxious because we live in a fallen world, and there's much to be anxious about. There's much for us to worry. Now, Paul tells us it's sin and death. It's the source of our anxiety. And if you look at that passage in Romans 5, he then goes on to say, yes, sin and death came into the world through Adam, but Christ, the last Adam, the better Adam, he has brought righteousness and life. And there are many of you here this morning who know that righteousness and that life. You have been delivered from sin and death. And our Lord in this passage is speaking to you, those who belong to him, who follow him. Now there may be some of you who are here this morning and you don't know that life and that righteousness that many of the other people here have received in Christ. And I have to warn you at the beginning of this sermon, What the Lord Jesus says in this passage, words of comfort when we're anxious, don't apply to you. You can't hear these words because you need to be delivered from that ultimate source of anxiety, sin and death. You need to acknowledge your sin, turn to Christ in faith, know the life and the righteousness that so many in this room know. But for those of us who have put our faith and our trust in Christ, we know his righteousness, we know his life. We still live in a fallen world. Our Lord knows we're anxious. The Word of God knows that we're anxious. The Word of God acknowledges our worry, our anxiety. And the Word of God speaks to our worry, our anxiety. Now, the fact that we feel the weight of the fallenness of this world is that itself anxiety. And it is helpful, before we listen to what Jesus says to us, to rightly identify anxiety. Rightly identify worry is the fact that we feel affected by the sin and the suffering of this world. Is that anxiety? Is that worry that Jesus is saying, don't be anxious? Is that anxiety? The fact that we do labor by the sweat of our brow, the fact that there is pain and sorrow in raising children in this world, is that anxiety? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, he's just listed all that he's gone through, all that he has suffered for the gospel. And he said, in addition to all these things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches, That was that sinful anxiety. Is that wrong that Paul feels that? And Paul will say in Romans 8 that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, living in this fallen world, we groan inwardly. Now, is that groaning? Is that anxiety? And it's not. It's not. When Jesus says to us here, do not be anxious, he's confronting a sinful anxiety, a sinful worry. And if we give in to that anxiety and that worry, it is sin. It's sinful because we're disobeying his command. But it doesn't mean that we're unaffected or we're unfeeling or we're not aware of the difficulties of this world. It's not saying that. It's not a call to be some sort of stoic. The Stoics in the ancient world, they prized the fact that they weren't affected by anything. That's not what our Lord is saying. Our Lord is addressing here a worry and an anxiety, which is ultimately rooted in unbelief. And that's why he says to us here, oh, you of little faith. That's the issue. And so if we're thinking about sinful anxiety, there's two aspects to it that we have to look for. The first is, yes, it causes us to doubt the word of God. It causes us to doubt the promises of God, to doubt his sovereignty, his provision. And if there's that unbelief there, then that is sinful anxiety. We have to address that, confront that. But then also an anxiety that distracts us. It distracts us from the responsibilities, the opportunities that God has put before us. It distracts us from the people that God has put before us. It keeps us up at night. It's the first thing we think about when we wake up in the morning, and we're just thinking about it moment by moment throughout the day. So that kind of doubting, distracting anxiety is what our Lord is confronting here. And he says to us, do not be anxious. It's a command. But it's not simply a command. He does not just say, do not be anxious. That command has a therefore in front of it. Three times he says, do not be anxious. Verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. And all three times it says, therefore do not be anxious. There are reasons not to be anxious. Our Lord gives us those reasons. Your Father in heaven, he sees you. He knows you. He's caring for you. He's caring for the rest of creation. He is caring for you. You don't need to be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious. But our Lord knows that even hearing those words of reassurance, when we fall into such anxiety and worry, it's very hard to trust that God sees and knows our needs. It's very hard to trust that he is caring for us. And so our Lord also gives us these positive commands. And that's what I want to focus on, these positive commands. Because he says in verse 26, look at the birds. And he says in verse 28, consider the lilies. And he says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want to consider those positive commands. Look, consider, seek. Consider those things. And as we consider these commands, I want you to first, in your worship booklet, there's a little section that's blank. And if you have a pen, you can just turn to that little section in your worship booklet that's blank. And I'm going to invite you to write down that little blank area, the things that you are anxious about. The things you're worried about. Because our Lord doesn't just simply say in a general way, don't worry, don't be anxious. He doesn't say that. He's very specific. He says, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about your body. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat or drink. Don't be anxious about what you're going to wear. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. So what are the things that you're anxious about? Just write those down. Have those in front of you. Be specific. Name them. And then here are our Lord's exhortation to look, to consider, and to seek. So first, look. Again, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Our Lord here turns our attention to, first, our own life and our body, and then the birds. So look at your own life and your own body, and then look at the birds. But he says, first of all, look at your life. Look at your body. Just consider the fact that you are right now sitting here, conscious, breathing. Your heart is beating. Your life. Your body. Look down at your hands, your arms. Your life and your body. God has given you your life and your body. Not one of you here decided to come into existence, to be born. It was God's decision. Not one of you here decided to be a man or a woman. Not one of you here decided to be short or tall, big or small. God gave you your life. God gave you your body. And we heard this at the beginning of the service, what David says in Psalm 139, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God so carefully and tenderly and intentionally knit you together in your mother's womb. Similar to how he made Adam in the beginning. Yes, God spoke everything into creation, but then with Adam, we read, he took from the dust of the earth and he formed a man, you know, carefully, tenderly, with his hands. And then there's that beautiful moment where the lifeless image, God turns the image toward himself, face to face. And then there's an embrace. He breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. Adam became a living creature. And just as God so created Adam, so he created you. He gave you your life and your body. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, if God has given you your life and he's given you your body, will he not give you what you need to sustain your life? Food. Will he not give you what you need to cover your body? Yes, he will. Our Lord is saying, if your Father gave you life and body, he will give you what you need for life and body. And if you doubt that, he says, look at the birds. Go outside. You'll remember Jesus, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is outside. There are birds around. Just saying to those who are listening to him, look at these birds. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than birds? You can see that little robin over there, grabbing that worm. Look how the Father is caring for that robin. And when he says, look at the birds, he's saying, do you perceive what you're seeing there? You're not just seeing a bird, you are seeing the provision, the care of your heavenly Father. He's caring for that bird. Now, I just mentioned a robin. We can think, yes, a nice little robin. But when our Lord says birds, in the Gospel of Luke, he specifies ravens. And when people would hear ravens in the ancient world, they would think, oh, ravens? You mean those animals that come and eat from our crops? And they would have heard that as quite a negative thing. Like, we don't like ravens. And you can think in our own context in a city like Toronto, think pigeons. Pigeons. Look at the pigeons. See how God cares for the pigeons. Think of the wildlife in this city. Pigeons, rats, raccoons, mice. When people heard birds, they would have thought, gross, birds. Yes, and when you hear rats and raccoons and pigeons and mice, you probably think, gross. Exactly. And God cares for them. And the reminder is, every time you observe this wildlife in a city like Toronto, you're seeing on display there God's sovereign provision for his creatures. So just remember this. You find some mouse droppings in your cupboard. That's a reminder to you. God is caring for that mice, those mice. How much more is he caring for you? When you wake up in the morning and you see that your trash bins have been overturned and you're out there in your housecoat and your slippers and you're cleaning up the garbage, just remember, God fed those raccoons last night with your garbage. How much more will he feed you today and give you your daily bread? Or when you're waiting for the subway and you're looking down at the tracks and you see that little rat scurrying along, there is a rat that God has made and he's caring for. How much more? Having made you, will he care for you? And so it is with the pigeons. You know, you're trying to walk along and there's all these pigeons in the way, or maybe you have an apartment and on your balcony you've got pigeons. You've made a nest there. What a mess. Remember, God's caring for those pigeons. How much more is he caring for you? How much more valuable are you than pigeons and rats and raccoons and mice? So look at the birds. And then consider the lilies. He turns the attention of those who are outside from the birds, the ravens, to the lilies. Look at these flowers, this hillside. Look at the flowers, consider the lilies. And this is what he says. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He draws his disciples' attention to the lilies, and in particular, just how beautiful the lilies are. The splendor, the glory of wildflowers. Look at that hillside, covered in wildflowers. Such splendor, so much more glory than Solomon, who was the most finely dressed man of the ancient world. So much more glorious, so much more splendor. And I would submit to you that our Lord is not simply giving us the assurance that we will be clothed. Don't worry, you'll have jeans and a t-shirt. Because he's pointing specifically to the glory of the flowers, the splendor of the flowers, the beauty of the flowers. I think he could have said, if he wanted to reassure us about food and clothing, just look at the birds. They've got feathers, they've got clothing, and they've got food. But he turns our attention to wildflowers because he wants us to see the beauty and the glory of wildflowers. He's saying something about the beauty and the glory and the splendor with which he clothes us. He doesn't just clothe us with jeans and a t-shirt. He clothes us with glory, just like that hillside is clothed with the splendor of wild flowers. And I believe our Lord is saying to us here, it's not just that I will provide for your life and your body. I provide for your eternal life. And I will give you a resurrection body. I will give you what you need for glory. I'm going to clothe you and crown you with glory and honor. And as you look out at the natural world and you see the way in which flowers beautify God's creation, he's saying, and so God's going to adorn you, beautify you, glorify you. Think of the parable that Jesus told of the two sons. The younger son, the prodigal, went off, spent all of his inheritance, found himself among the pigs, in rags, hungry. And you know how it says he came to himself and he said, at least the servants in my father's house have something to eat, something to wear. I will return to my father. Now, is our Lord simply saying here, yes, and God will give you something to eat and something to wear? Because remember the response of the father upon seeing his son at a far distance. He ran out. He tackled him to the ground. He embraced him. And the son began his repentance. And yes, of course, the father heard that repentance. The son needed to repent. But then the father said, not simply, okay, I will give you food and clothing. He said, no, get the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Kill the fattened calf. There's a picture here of the grace of our Heavenly Father and the promise that he will clothe us in glory and splendor. It's a picture of our sanctification. We're increasing by the Spirit of God. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And we have the hope of a future resurrection, glorious body. He has given us life and body. He also gives us eternal life and the hope of a resurrection body. And so I'm always mindful of this. As I'm outside, I'm looking and I'm considering. Pay attention to the world around you. Look at the birds. Observe the birds. See God's providence and care. But then also, see the beauty of the flowers. And there's one place that I like to walk. It's in the west end of Toronto. It's called Black Creek. And a creek sounds nice, but if you know what Black Creek is, it's not the nicest. It's all concrete. And there's all kinds of storm drains that empty into it. And it's actually kind of a smelly, ugly place. But one of the reasons I like to walk along there is there's beautiful willow trees whose branches hang over Black Creek. And then in the cracks of the concrete, there are flowers growing. And I just love that picture of in a city like Toronto, in a place that's otherwise adorned with garbage and graffiti, there are these flowers. And just to see that flower in the crack in the pavement and the beauty of it and the glory of it. And it's a reminder to me, David, your Savior has redeemed you from sin and death. And your Heavenly Father is not just giving you what you need in terms of food and clothing, but he has given you eternal life. And he will clothe you in glory and splendor. And for that reason, then Jesus goes on to say, therefore, do not be anxious. Given the eternal hope that we have, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we seek? For the Gentiles, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. This is what the Gentiles are seeking after. They're seeking after food and clothing. But don't you seek after those things. Your Father knows that you need them. That's not what you're seeking after. Our Lord goes on to say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The Gentiles seek after these things. Don't you seek after these things. What are you seeking after? What's your priority? Our Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So yes, look at the birds, consider the lilies, but then seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's probably a phrase that those of you who have been Christians even for a little while have heard before. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a simple phrase, but that is packed, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it can almost be paralyzing to think, what does that mean? What does that mean to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And here we need to remember that our Lord is saying this and teaching this in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And he has been showing us what the kingdom of God looks like. He's been showing us what the righteousness of God looks like, how we ought to live our lives as those who are following Christ, who belong to Christ. And just in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, he's confronted us about our anger. He's saying, repent of your anger. Seek to reconcile with your brother. He's confronted our lust. He said that there's adultery in our hearts. We need to repent of that lust. We have to cut it off, ruthlessly cut it off. Pursue purity of heart. Pursue faithfulness in marriage. He has said to us, think about the integrity of your speech. Make sure that your yes is yes and your no is no. Don't seek vengeance. Don't retaliate. Make peace. Pray for those who persecute you. When you're giving to those in need, when you're praying, when you're fasting, don't do that so that other people see you, so that you get their recognition and approval. Do these things knowing that you're serving your Father in heaven. He sees you. When it comes to your money, with the resources that God has given you, be careful that your heart is not set on building up and securing treasures on earth. Because then you become a slave of mammon, a slave of money. No, he says, make sure that you're using your resources to store up for yourself treasures in heaven. You're serving God with these things. You recognize you're a steward of these things. And so be a slave of God, not a slave of mammon. And then in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Lord's Prayer. Pray this way. This is how you should pray. And what's the priority in our prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So our Lord has been speaking about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek these things first. Let the Lord's Prayer set the priority and orientation of your life. Make sure that you're walking in this way in purity and integrity, following Christ. And it's significant that our Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then immediately says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. And sometimes when we're thinking about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it's such a grand vision that we have. And the fact that our Lord immediately says, so don't worry about tomorrow. Seek first the kingdom of God, don't worry about tomorrow. He's saying to us, seeking first the kingdom of God is something you do one day at a time, day by day. Today, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Tomorrow, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And don't be anxious about tomorrow. And our Lord does say, tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day are its own troubles. So there are troubles today. Just face the troubles today. Tomorrow will have its own troubles. And sometimes the anxiety that we have, it is with the future. You can think about the things that you wrote down on your list there. How many of them have to do with the future? What's going to happen this week, this month, this year? But as we think about that and we're looking forward to the future, There's so much that's unknown there. There's so much that's out of our control. And our Lord does ask us, by worrying about these things, by being anxious about these things, do you add a day to your life? You don't. You don't add anything. It's futile to be so anxious. And the trouble with being anxious about tomorrow, about the future, is that it distracts us from the troubles of today and the opportunities of today and the responsibilities of today and the people that are right in front of you for you to love and serve and minister to. And so our Lord is saying, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as we've already heard this morning. God's already there tomorrow. He's outside of time. Pray to him. That's part of what we do today about tomorrow. We pray. It's okay to plan today for tomorrow, but don't be anxious about it. Face the troubles that are before you right now. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness right now, today. And don't set aside the responsibilities and the opportunities or ignore the people that God has put right before you today because you're worried and you're distracted about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day are its own troubles. And let me say, sufficient for the day is God's grace. God's grace is sufficient for today. God's grace will be sufficient for tomorrow. So face the troubles for today. They are sufficient for the day. And God's grace is sufficient for the day. So just look at those things that you wrote down on your piece of paper there, the things that you're anxious about. And again, our Lord asks you a rhetorical question. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Of course, none of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life. And so he says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Remember, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has given you life. He has given you a body. He will give you what you need to sustain your life, what you need to cover your body. Look at the rest of creation. Take a walk. Observe the birds. Consider the flowers. The birds and the flowers are a testimony to your Heavenly Father's love for you, his provision and his care for you, his promises to you. The hope of glory is testified in the beauty and glory of flowers. And then look at those list of anxieties and think, how many of these have to do with tomorrow? And remember that our Lord is already there tomorrow. He knows what tomorrow holds. Every day of your life is written in his book. He's written the story of your life already. So he has tomorrow. And he's with you today. His grace is sufficient for you today to face the troubles of today. And as you're looking at that list of worries and anxieties, I want to conclude with this verse from 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter writes this in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Now hear what Peter is saying. Humble yourselves. How is it that we humble ourselves? By casting our anxieties on him. Peter is saying to you, your anxiety and worry is prideful. It's prideful. It's arrogant. Humble yourself by casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Look at that list of things that you've written down. And I make this a practice of my own prayer life. I will actually hold out my hands and say, these are the things that I'm worried about. And I am casting them on you. I'm casting on them on you, my Savior, my Lord, because I know that you care for me. So probably the first thing you need to do with that list is cast it. Cast it on your Savior. He cares for you. And then walk day by day, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, looking at the world around you, listening to the testimony of God's provision and care for you. Therefore, do not be anxious. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. As again, we've already heard this morning, that you have demonstrated your love for us in this. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, we remember what the Apostle Paul declares at the end of Romans 8, that if God, you are for us, who can be against us? And Father, if you did not spare your own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will you not also graciously give us all things? And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here, that day by day they would know that you are for them, that they have a Savior who has purchased them for himself, that you, our Heavenly Father, know what we need, that you will provide for us, that we live in a world that, yes, is fallen, but is under your sovereignty and good and right providence. And so may we be those in an anxious society, in an anxious generation, who live in the peace of God, whose hearts and minds are guarded in Christ Jesus, and who can be ministers of that peace in a world that so desperately needs it. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.